Well, good morning. Good to be with you, church family. It's a joy to join you. You know, over the past couple of years, I've preached here a couple of times, and I didn't know that, you know, we all know Ryan's a fisherman. I didn't know he was setting the hook and just reeling me in. And so, but I'm so glad. I'm so glad to be here with you and looking forward to our getting to know you. You know, if you want to have coffee or lunch, I'd love to get to know you and talk about your life and what the Lord's doing. We are continuing through 1 Corinthians, and so we'll be in a lengthy passage this morning. Ryan gave me an easy passage, as you'll not see. But we're in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 25 to 40. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 40. And if you could stand for the reading of God's word. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is not bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, a lengthy passage, a complicated passage. Like us, complicated people. Lord, we need you. Would you speak to each one of us? Help us to open our minds and to think well, to think your thoughts. Help us to open our hearts, to be moved, convicted, encouraged, comforted. Lord, we're here because we need you, and we need you more than we know. And so we want to hear your voice. Would you speak to us, Lord? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some Christians fight over the craziest things. Harry Potter versus Narnia. Homeschooling versus public school. Dating versus courtship. And sadly, we divide over these things where there's no clear guidance in Scripture. So when we come to weightier issues like elections and tariffs and immigration, we're even meaner to one another. Or even harsher. And all these issues are really complicated, right? There's no overnight expert. There's no such thing. Distressing times we find ourselves in. Some of you aren't paying attention to the headlines, you know. The news of your life is already hard enough. You can't take any more bad news. And then some of you are just like, I have no idea what to do with the world we live in. How do we live in distressing times? Well, Paul responds to several Corinthian concerns to help them live in distressing times. And he says this, the way you do it is you live as if you're made for another time, another world, another Lord. How do we live in distressing times? Living as if we're made for a different time, a different space, and a different Lord, time. Paul alerts us to his concern with time when he uses a phrase like, the appointed time is growing short. Or in verse 25-26, he says, the distressing time. So look with me. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Now, this phrase, now concerning, is an indicator, Paul uses it in chapter 7, verse 1, that he's addressing specific Corinthian concerns. And some of those concerns aren't really relevant to us, so we won't address every concern in this passage. But we will touch on some key ones. And the immediate concern here is with the betrothed. Now, we don't really use that word today. It means engaged. For Jews, it actually had a little bit more commitment built in, like you're going to get married. But we might think of it as engaged. And they're asking, should we go ahead and get married? Which is kind of weird. Like, why would you, if you're engaged, why would you ask that? And Paul says here, it's because of the present distress. Okay, so what is it about the present distress that would cause someone to say, I don't know if I need to get married? Well, the word means pressure. It means calamity. It means trouble. Feel familiar? Distressing times? And Jesus uses the same word to describe the end times, the last days. In Luke 21, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. And Paul also locates us in the last days when he says the appointed time has grown very short. So the appointed time for what? The appointed time for the return of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, since time is short and eternity is long, live for Jesus. Since time is short and eternity is long, live for Jesus. I'll say, okay, how do we do that? How might we live for Jesus in distressing times? Two things pop up here. Number one, it should affect our marital status. He says, if you're married, remain married. All right, be encouraged. You don't have to divorce this morning. If you're married, remain married. Okay, we can do that. If you're unmarried, don't get married. Wait, what? Well, why would we do that? He says, well, because when you're married, it invites worldly trouble. Now, Paul commends marriage in Ephesians 5. He's not against it, but he's saying when you get married, you invite worldly trouble, concern. My second year of marriage, we had moved to Boston. I was studying at a seminary. And one day I went to class, and then afterwards I decided to meet some buddies and play basketball for a couple hours. And then I came home. My wife was like, where have you been? You know, no cell phones, you know. And I was like, oh, I went to class, and then, you know, I just went to play basketball for 2 hours. She's like, I was concerned about you. And I learned that when you marry, you have to, like, pay attention to the needs of the other person. You have to keep their concerns in mind, how you spend money, how you spend time, your affections. You take on concern for the other person. When you're unmarried, you have an undivided heart and mind. So he's saying, when you get married, you invite worldly troubles. When you're unmarried, you can focus. There's a young man came to me this week, just broke up with his girlfriend, pretty heartbroken. So I listened to him and I empathized with him. And then I said to him, you're in a 1 Corinthians 7 moment. You're in a season where you have undivided affection, undivided time. So lean into it. Go hard after God. You don't know how long this season will last, but be devoted to the Lord. I think of Ann Judson, who is married to Adoniram Judson, who traveled to Burma and spread the gospel to the Burmese. Millions of Buddhist Burmese came to Christ in his ministry. His wife, Ann, rescued him from death 3 times, and then he finally died. And Ann decided not to remarry, but to devote herself to the salvation of the Burmese. Undivided, focused on the gospel. What an example. And you know what? Today, there are millions, millions more in Myanmar, a totalitarian state that have never heard the gospel of Jesus. Might the Lord call you to be undivided, to use the season that you have, or maybe the singleness that you have, to support or even go to people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Time is short. Eternity is long. Let's live for Jesus. Now, Paul concedes. He says, if you marry, you don't sin. So if you're married, you're not in sin, at least not for being married this morning, right? So it's okay to be married. But second, the second way we might live in light of eternity is that it should affect our judgments. Look at this. Paul says, this isn't a command from the Lord, but a judgment from the Lord's servant. Command from the Lord, judgment from the servant. What's the difference? What's he doing? It's a bit confusing. The word judgment isn't as hard and fast as it sounds. It's the word opinion or viewpoint. So what's Paul doing? He's distinguishing between human opinion and divine command. Now, some of us make human opinion as if it was divine command. Those debates that we have with other Christians, those heated exchanges online over weighty issues, we make a human opinion a divine command. And people like that are often drawn to fundamentalist talk shows, to pundits who treat their opinions as if they're divine commands, and drawn into this kind of, you know, you listen to a reel, or you watch a reel, you watch a TikTok, you listen to a podcast, suddenly you're an overnight expert and everybody needs to line up with you, treating your opinion as if it's divine command. But Paul isn't a pundit. Paul isn't politicking. He's not making his views hard and fast. In fact, he says this is not a command of God. Okay. All right, what are you saying, Paul? Anything goes? It's just up to the individual, whatever you want to do? Like Charles Taylor, the philosopher, has said that modern people, us, all have a golden inner statue. And whatever that statue wants, we bow down to it. We bow down to the self. We ingratiate our desires, our feelings. We shouldn't be impinged upon by the outside. There should be no moral force that's correcting us. There's freedom to do whatever we desire to do. Is that what Paul's saying? Just, hey, anything goes? No, he's not a pundit, but he's not a golden inner statue. He's not a therapist. He's not going hard, but he's also, and he'll go hard. He'll say things that are absolute, but he's not really even going soft here. What is he doing? He is inviting us into careful moral reasoning in distressing times. He is modeling for the church what we should do. Not therapists, not pundits, but careful moral reasoning through complex issues. To think sensibly in the last days. And he's doing it as someone who's trustworthy and merciful. When it comes to a complicated issue, a hot button issue, who do you surround yourself with? Are you in a kind of echo chamber of people that are ungodly and unwise? Or do you surround yourself with people who are wise, discerning, and carefully work through issues? When I was engaged to my wife, Robbie, we did some premarital counseling, sat down with a pastor. And an issue popped up from my past, and the pastor began to think, oh, maybe you shouldn't get married. It was a gray area, and he began to think about it. He wrote a paper on it. It came down really dogmatic and inflexible. So we sought a second opinion. I went to another pastor and talked to him, and he looked at it. He said, hey, there's no commandment from the Lord here. This is a gray area. You'd make a good husband. She'd make a great wife. I think that's a wooden interpretation of the law. I'll do your wedding. Okay, great. Why am I telling you this story? What's the point? Through this time, although painful and difficult, what we learned was to be gracious and patient with complex issues, particularly with gray issues, to be patient and gracious. One pastor, his philosophy was err on the side of the law. The other pastor, his philosophy was err on the side of grace. What we learned is to err on the side of grace, to be patient and discerning. How should we live in distressing times? As Bible-shaped, grace-saturated, discerning people. Not people who make snap judgments or just appeal to inner preferences, but appeal to the Word of God and its grace. So, how do we live in the light of eternity? We live as if we're made for a different time, but also as we're made for a different space. Look at verse 29. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they're not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. That's kind of in your face, isn't it? What is he saying? Christians should relate to spouses and stuff and suffering and strategies in a very distinct way. Christians should be distinct from the rest of the world in how we interact with spouses and stuff and suffering and strategies. Why? Why should we be distinct? He says, for the present form of this world is passing away. Now, what difference does that make? How would that influence the way that we live? Let's think about it. Let's think about how the passing away of this present form would affect. Let's think about the secular perspective. If we adopted the secular, there is no other world. Right? There's only this world. And if there's only this world, then I need to squeeze it for all it's worth. I can step on people on my way to the top. I can try every pressure. I can break every rule because there's no end time judgment. There's no eternal reward. There's nothing else. So why not just squeeze everyone and everything for all it's worth? That's one view. But in the Christian view, as Paul articulates it here, there's a different view of the world. He says this form is passing away. Now, what's he saying here? The word form is the word schema, from which we get the English word scheme. Passing away doesn't mean to annihilate. It means simply to remove from presence. It's described of Jesus as passing away from the Pharisees. So you put those two things together, and he's saying there's different schematics for the world to come. Right? There's a whole new world coming. You keep reading, and there's a new creation in which every man and woman sit under their own vine and fig tree, in which there is every tear is wiped away, in which there is prosperity and peace for all. That's what's coming for the Christian. Now, if that's true, if there is another world, and it's a better world, then we don't need to squeeze one another, our spouses, for everything they're worth. We don't need to squeeze work and step on people to get to the top, right? We don't have to try every pleasure and break every rule because we're going to have everything in spades in God's new creation. So, that should affect the way that we live. All right, can you give me some examples? Well, Paul gives us four or five here. Let's look at several of them. Number one, if you're married, don't act like it. Probably didn't think you'd hear that in church today, right? If you're married, don't act like it. I think of couples who are so united in the Lord, it's as if they're not married. People who are aiming so much higher than pleasing one another. I think of Doug and Jeannie Birdsall, who mentored us early in our lives. And Doug was a global leader. He would travel the world and teach on leadership, led country directors, helped equip people for world evangelization. I mean, completely focused on God's work. Jeannie would constantly have people over in her home. She mentored my wife. He mentored me. I mean, people in and out of the house, hospitality, love, wisdom. They were so focused on something higher than themselves, it was as if they're not married. Now, they had a great marriage, but they aimed higher than marriage. They aimed at the Lord, as if they weren't married. Second, he says, those who mourn as if they're not mourning. Now, that's a hard one, especially if you're grieving this morning, especially if there's loss in your life, especially in the holidays when those old memories of loss and grief resurface. We should probably say, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, the God of comfort and the Father of all mercies comforts you in every affliction. So he can't be saying God doesn't want to comfort you in your grief. Notice he says every affliction, however small, however big. What's God's heart? Heart of mercy for sufferers. But he's also saying here, there's a way to mourn as if you're not mourning. I think of a couple that had a great loss, and they grieved and they grieved and they grieved until their grief became like a purse. It was always in sight, never let it out of their sight. The grief defined them more than Christ, the comforter, defined them. They did not mourn as if not mourning. They grieved and they grieved and they grieved. John Piper says something helpful on this note. He says, occasionally, weep deeply over the life you hoped would be. Grieve the losses. Then wash your face, trust God, and embrace the life he's given you. Third, he says, those who buy as if they have no goods. Now, we live in a consumer society, right? It's so hard to not get tangled up with buying stuff, right? Buying, we have an algorithm that parades our favorite stuff in front of us every time we open the phone and scroll. Like, our favorite things are just right there. Don't you want to buy them? And I've been in between jobs and positions, and I've had a lot of extra time on my hands, and honestly, I've done way more online shopping than I should. You know? I mean, I've sold old clothes and bought new clothes, and I just, the packages arrive, and it just, you know, it's, I need to buy as if not buying. What do you shop for? What's the thing that you research inordinately? Like, I mean, you're breaking it down. You've got 25 reviews. You compare it to this thing. You've got to hold all these tabs out. What's the thing you're into? Is it technology? Is it cars? Is it homes? Is it home decor? Is it diets? What's consuming you in this consumer age? A suggestion. Remove a worldly good and replace it with an otherworldly goal. What's that one nagging, attractive, shiny good that constantly gets your attention? What would it look like to remove that? Maybe not entirely, but in volume, and replace it with an otherworldly goal. Maybe you need to confess this to a friend, a spouse, have a real honest discussion. Maybe you need to talk with a Fight Club member about it. And take that otherworldly good, repent of making it your God, and replace it with an otherworldly goal. Maybe take a membership class. Maybe join us for a prayer night. We had a wonderful prayer night on Thursday. Maybe invite a neighbor over who doesn't know Jesus. Feed them, love them, build a relationship with them. What would it look like for you to take that otherworldly good that's so attractive and that good and replace it with an otherworldly goal in order to devote yourself to the Lord? So Paul isn't renouncing marital love, right? He's not down on those who rejoice. He's not saying you can never grieve. He's just saying order your life around something greater than your joy and your strategies and your spouses and your stuff. Live like you're made for another world. We're made for another time. We're made for another space. And we're made for another Lord. Paul writes, "The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please him." You see, everybody has a Lord, a master. Kurios can be translated master. We may have multiple lords, but there's one that kind of dictates the temptation of the moment, right? What is that Lord for you? What is that master? How do you know? What are you anxious about? Wherever your anxiety is, there's your master. Where are your concerns? Where do they drift to? There's your Lord. Anxieties show us our masters. Are you anxious about witnessing or about your wife? Are you concerned about holiness or your husband? How do we know? Our anxieties tell us what our functional master is. Now you say, hold on a second. Now, isn't anxiety bad? Like, doesn't Paul say, be anxious for nothing? You know, what's going on here? Harvard psychologist tells us, and many social scientists say, that anxiety is actually good for us. That anxiety helps us focus, helps us perform better on tests and in sports, that we need adversity to build character, to cultivate moral fortitude, to flourish in life. And Paul, St. Paul, actually uses the same word in a positive way, the word anxious. In Philippians chapter 4, he says, don't be anxious. But in Philippians chapter 1, he says, I've sent Timothy to you who is genuinely anxious for your welfare. So you see, there's a godly anxiety and an ungodly anxiety. There's a holy concern and an unholy concern. What might godly anxiety look like in our lives? Paul writes, and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. So godly anxiety looks like holiness. Holiness in body, holiness in spirit. What would your next step in godly anxiety look like? How is the Spirit calling you this morning into another degree of holiness? For me, less shopping, more serving. What about you? What might it look like for you to devote yourself to the Lord in bodily and spiritual holiness? Now, why should we do this? It may feel a bit uncomfortable. You don't want to let go of that thing. It surfaced to your mind. It's hard to pry your hands off of it. Why? Paul says, to please the Lord. To please the Lord. Why should we please him? The word Lord here appears once in the first half of the passage, but in the second half of the passage, it appears four or five times. Why does it cluster there? Because this is where Paul leans into talking about devotion, that we should have undivided devotion to the Lord. To the Lord who? To the Lord Jesus. In context, as he's talking about Jesus. Spouses and sufferings and stuff and strategies aren't worthy of our wholehearted devotion, but Jesus Christ is worthy of wholehearted devotion. And it's not a dutiful devotion, right? Paul says this, I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. The word restraint means to put on a noose. The word good order means well-being. Two very different ideas, right? To put on a noose or to flourish, to have well-being. Think about it like this. Master marriage comes along, puts a noose around your neck and says, you better nail it as a husband. You better serve better as a wife. Master marriage, not a great master. Master stuff comes along, puts on a noose. You buy a thing, you get it, you open up the thing, suddenly you want another thing. One thing's not enough. More things, more stuff. Master noose. Master stuff. Pulling, tugging. Master suffering. Master suffering says, sorrow is all there is. But what about Master Jesus? What does Master Jesus do? How does he treat us? Master Jesus doesn't threaten the noose. He takes the noose for our ungodly anxiety. Master Jesus doesn't crack the whip on marriage. He takes the whip on our behalf for our marital sins. Jesus doesn't condemn. Jesus forgives. He's a much more merciful master than strategies and sorrow and suffering and stuff. Master Jesus is worthy of our devotion. Always working for our well-being. So, how should we live in times of distress? As if we're made for a different time, a different space, and a different Lord who is more gracious and more glorious than any other, Master or Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we pause to pray, not to make room for the band or to take a breath. We pause to respond to you. You have spoken. Some things may be uncomfortable, but you meet us in that discomfort with eyes of mercy and grace. How do you want us to respond, Lord? Do you want us to repent? Do you want us to rejoice? Do you want us to receive comfort? Do you want us to identify a new step of holy anxiety, of holiness? Lord, would you guide us even as we move into worship? Would you shepherd us that we might take this word, that we might heed it, and wherever we are, may we turn to the more merciful and more glorious Lord Jesus and treat him as our great and gracious master. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. All you say.